Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
What kind of man welcomes the company of the hurting, helpless, and the hopeless?
What kind of a man can heal the pain with a single soft touch?
What kind of a man multiplies hope and freedom as easily as he does fish and bread?
Who else can turn our dusty old religion into a brand new relationship?
What kind of man would claim to be God in the flesh, but then allow that same flesh to be torn apart?
What kind of a man would embrace betrayal?
Insults.
Torture.
Mockery.
And death.
And yet, live to tell about it.
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody.
Who could speak with such authoritative words and yet drench them with compassion? Who could be strong enough to still the storms, yet be so meek and humble?
Who could allow the hands that created the universe to also be nailed into a wooden cross?
Who could choose patience despite deserving immediate and complete obedience?
Who could be blameless and without fault, but still endure the judgment others deserve?
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody.
Who will love us like him?
Who will be with us when all others have left?
Who comforts us in suffering?
Who is our peace in the midst of anxiety?
Who reassures me when my mind is drowning in doubt?
Who accepts me as I am, with no strings attached?
Who else would die for me while I was sinking in sin?
Who else can turn the grave into Easter morning?
Nobody.
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 Nobody but Jesus.
Easter, this is indeed the day that the Lord has made, and man, I am going to be rejoicing all day long. How about you? Rejoicing, yes? Oh man, it's a great day to not only rejoice, but to be glad in it, because it's on this day, above all other days, that it really is pretty easy, at least here in the West, for followers of Jesus to fulfill that verse that is found in Psalm 118, verse 24 says, man, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I mean, just think about what we saw in that video. Nobody but Jesus, nobody but Jesus rose from the dead after dying on a cross, and on this day we rejoice and glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
Get your ameners ready, because there's going to be a couple of more coming, okay? Man, nobody but Jesus would cause angels to meet some of his followers at the empty tomb and tell them, hey, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And it's because of that, that it's on this day that we can rejoice and celebrate and be glad in. Amen? Yeah, nobody but Jesus could have laid down his life as a sinless sacrifice and made a way for his people to experience salvation. And it's on this day, especially, that we rejoice and are glad in it. We're glad in him. We are glad in him. Why are we glad in him? Because he saved us. He's our Savior, Jesus. Did you know that his Hebrew name, Yeshua, say Yeshua with me on three, one, two, three. Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. His very name means salvation. Salvation is what the angel of the Lord told Joseph to name the baby on that first Christmas. You go, he did. It's in Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Just look on the screen. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua. You will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save the people from their sins. Think about that for a minute. God's people have always needed somebody to save them. They've always needed somebody to rescue them. Go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. They've always known somebody is going to have to help us get out of this mess that we've made. Somebody's going to have to save us. And that's why the people last Sunday, 2,000 years ago, lined the streets of Jerusalem when Jesus, Yeshua, came riding in on a donkey at the triumphal entry, and they were crying out phrases that are found in Psalm 118. They were crying out, save us, we pray. Oh Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Man, the people of God, they were crying out for a Savior to save them. And they saw Jesus, Yeshua, as the one who could actually rescue them from the oppression that they were living under, as they were living under Rome's thumb. And their lives, they needed to feel saved. They needed to feel blessed by God once again. I'm telling you, this is the day that the Lord has made. And so much of what we are rejoicing in, so much of why we're glad today, so much of this Easter weekend and this resurrection story can be traced back not only to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but all the way back to Psalm 118. If you have your Bible, would you open it with me to Psalm 118? It's on page 511 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, man, when we're done today, would you just walk right through those doors where it says Pastor's Coffee? I'm going to be drinking a cup of coffee. You're welcome to have a quick cup before you go to lunch with me. Before you go to lunch with your family, but you can have a cup of coffee with me. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to shake your hand. I'd love to say hello. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one that's just like that one right there. Brand new, all for you. Psalm 118, it's not really your typical Easter passage, but I'm telling you, it's got so many implications for Easter. Did you know that Psalm 118 is the most often quoted psalm in all of the New Testament? It's the only psalm that's been quoted by all four of the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke quote it 3 times each. John quotes it 1 time in his gospel. In Luke chapter 13 and Matthew 23, 2 different times when Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, lamented that Israel would not come to him, he quotes from Psalm 118. I'm telling you, our Savior had Psalm 118 deep in his heart, and it deeply affected him. Had a special place in the heart of Jesus. And although Psalm 118 may not traditionally be the first passage of the Bible that one thinks about when celebrating Jesus' victory over sin, death, Satan, and hell, it unquestionably is a passage that whispers our Savior's name and gives cause for Christians all over the world today to rejoice and be glad in him. This psalm of praise is an ancient psalm that the people of God have used to rejoice and be glad in for centuries. Psalm 118, it's actually a call to worship. And the way that it's written and the way that it's laid out and designed, it's designed for full engagement. It going back and forth and calling back and forth the words out of this incredible psalm. There's a lot of verses in it. We're not going to read all of them today during our time together. We're just going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verses 14 through 24. And as we read these verses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to pretend like you're looking and reading this psalm through the eyes of Jesus. Put yourself in Jesus's place for a moment. Don't stay there. That's a bad place to be because you're not God. He is. But would you begin to just view these words of this psalm through Jesus' eyes? It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures how long? Forever. Verse 14. And following, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my" what? Say that word with me on three. One, two, three. Salvation. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Look at verse 17. "I shall not die, but I shall live." Think about that today. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely." And he did on the cross, did he not? Yes. "The Lord's disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my" what? My salvation. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Could we say verse 24 together? "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kids, would you draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when the people were rejoicing? That's what this psalm is. It's a psalm of rejoicing, a psalm of praise. What do you think the people were doing on that first Easter when they looked in the tomb and they saw, he's not here, he's risen? What do you think that kind of rejoicing looked like? Would you draw me a picture of that first Easter morning with the people rejoicing and praising God and put it on my board when we're done today? I want to see what you think it looked like when the people were rejoicing. Psalm 118, it's known as an Egyptian Hallel Psalm. An Egyptian Hallel Psalm. Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, is the Hebrew word that means to praise, from which we get the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. The reason is that it's known as an Egyptian praise psalm is because it's one of the psalms that's been sung throughout the centuries as a way to remember how God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. Thus, an Egyptian Hallel psalm. Man, this event is the rescue that's known as the Exodus, and it's a story that's been celebrated throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, because of God's great strength, because of God's great love, and because of his goodness that he demonstrated on behalf of all of his people who were in slavery in Egypt. It's a story that foreshadows another exodus, another day of liberation, another day when salvation would come. And it foreshadows what we're celebrating here today. It foreshadows Easter, that time when the Lord Jesus came and would lead an exodus out of slavery, of sin, for all people of all times. And I'm telling you, nobody but Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, could save us from such a death grip that sin had on all of our lives. And man, it causes us to sing songs of rejoicing, to worship Him, to be glad in our heart when we remember, wow, this is where I've come from. And He's made a way for me to leave that kind of life. And I'm telling you, the Jewish people have never forgotten this psalm. They've never forgotten the Exodus out of Egypt. To this day, they still sing the Hallel psalm and celebrate with feasting at this time of year known as the Passover. The Passover, maybe you've heard that story, maybe you haven't, but when they were enslaved in Egypt, they said, Moses told them to put lamb's blood over the door frames of their houses because I'm going to send the death angel, and if they seize the blood over the door, the death angel will pass over and spare the lives of the firstborn child that lives inside. Man, when the death angel saw that lamb's blood over the doorways, it passed over those Hebrew who were in Egypt. And man, today, they still gather. They still have a big meal. They still sing the Psalms. Let me just take a quick poll. Anybody in here, when we're wrapped up today, are you going to go with family and friends and have a big meal? Just raise your hand if you're having a big meal at some point today. You're going to then probably take a big nap at some point today. Yeah? Let me invite you to do something that you've probably never done. What if you pulled back out your Bible and with your family, you sang or read Psalm 118, all the way through. Do you know if you choose to do that, you will be following in the footsteps of the people of God and what they've done for years and years and years. I believe you're following in the footsteps, according to Scripture, of what Jesus and His very disciples did when they remembered the Passover. And they celebrated the Passover. You see, from that first night of the Passover, it's recorded back in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover had been celebrated with songs and a big meal, a symbolic meal. It's known as a Seder meal. And they remember what God did on behalf of His people through the Exodus. Psalm 118 very likely would have been sung just after that Passover meal would have been eaten. And Jesus enjoyed that Last Supper Passover meal with His friends, His disciples. It says after they finished eating, they did something together. It says they sang a song together. Mark chapter 14, verse 26 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Many scholars believe, and I agree with them. I'm not a scholar, but I agree with these scholars. Many scholars believe that the very last song that Jesus may have sung before He would be arrested in the garden, tried, and then crucified was Psalm 118. Psalm 118 that reminded Him of the rescue that God did for His people out of Egypt and was about to do in a new way for all people of all times who would put their faith, hope, and trust in this Lamb of God that was about to take away the sin of the world. That kind of gives this a different flavor, does it not? I mean, you kind of look at that and go, wow, I never really thought about that. Think about this. Could it be that the only way that Jesus could rejoice and be glad in that particular day was because he knew salvation was on the way. He knew it. He was about to demonstrate the meaning of his own name, Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. And it was about to come through his own impending death on the cross. Let's look again with that context at some of these verses. Look at 1 and 2 again. It's a call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Underline that word, that phrase, steadfast love. Steadfast love in your Bible. Two places there he says, steadfast love. Man, as the people would have been coming into Jerusalem for Passover, they likely would have been singing this psalm back and forth as a way to remember that Exodus rescue. It was a song of hope in and of the goodness of God, the way God was strong on behalf of his people. And those words, steadfast love in the Hebrew is the word chesed. Kind of like you got something in the back of your throat. Chesed. Chesed. Steadfast love. Let me talk to you about chesed for a minute. Chesed is a deep and binding kind of love that's formed when a covenant is made between two parties. In other words, it's a marrying kind of love. It's a marrying kind of ring. It's a marrying kind of commitment that two people, two parties go, yes, I'm in that, and I'm never going to break it. I'm never going to leave it. Chesed, covenant love, steadfast love. And I'm telling you, God so loves you. He so loves his people with that kind of consequential love that there's nothing on earth, there's nothing in the spiritual realms, there's nothing at the deep bottom of the sea that could ever separate you or me or cause God to break or walk away from that kind of love, that steadfast love for you and for his people. Chesed, it's a durable love. That's consequential at its core and at its depth. And man, this is the kind of love that causes people just to go, yes, I'm rejoicing in that. I'm being glad in that. And imagine Jesus just singing this song. Just imagine the emotions. If you knew you were about to go to the cross, and you had one song to sing, and you're singing this song, imagine the emotions going through your mind, through your body, making your heart beat fast. Anybody have like a song? I mean, it's like your song. And when it comes on, it like takes you back to that place. Yeah? And sometimes you sing that song, and you just kind of well up a little bit. Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me. I wonder if it was happening to Jesus. Think about that. If he's singing this song and making his way to the cross. I mean, as Jesus and his disciples made their way through the verses of Psalm 118, they eventually would have gotten to verses 14 through 16. Look at it again. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become Yeshua. He's become my salvation. Glad songs of Yeshua, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Two different times just in those verses right there. That word salvation was in that song. Salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. Think about that. Think about that. Jesus and his friends would have sung his own name. That's pretty cool. They're singing for salvation and he's singing with them. He's singing in their midst. He knew he's about to save his friends and the rest of humanity from their sin. He's about to open the door. They're singing about the past. He's singing about the future. Whoa. That just causes me to go, my Lord and my God. That's a chesed kind of love. That's a strong Marian kind of love. That's a deep, deep love. And of course it was a song that they were singing. Of course it was a song that was reminding them of the past. Those are words that Moses sang. You go, really? Yeah, really. If you were to turn back to Exodus chapter 15, right after Moses leads the people of Israel out of slavery through the Red Sea, Exodus 15 says that Moses sings a song. That happens over and over when God does incredible things in our lives. We sing to Him. We sing songs to Him. You know what Moses sang? See if these words remind you of the songs, of the verses we just sang or just read in Psalm 118, 14 to 16. All the way back in Exodus 15, verses 2 and 6, Moses is singing out, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Yeshua. He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Sounds a whole lot like verses 14 to 16. Man, Jesus and His disciples were singing that song that had been sung by their ancestors for generations. What memories must have come into their mind thinking about singing that as young boys with their families? What thoughts must have stirred Jesus as He's singing, going, "I'm heading into the future. I'm fixing to shatter the enemy. I'm fixing to be my name for these very people." And see, when you start kind of thinking about those lyrics through those lenses, you can't read verse 17 without getting a lump in your throat. Look at that with me again, would you? Imagine Jesus singing these lyrics. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." That kind of sounds different when you're viewing it through Jesus' eyes, don't you? Matt, you're kind of going, whoa, how could you sing something that strong and not just lose it? Man, I don't know what your warm-up music would be before your big game, but you start singing that, and that just kind of makes your heart beat fast. I'm fixing to break the enemy. I'm not going to die forever. I'm about to live and be able to come back and recount the deeds of the Lord. To me, verse 17, most powerful verse in the whole song. Do you know it was for Martin Luther as well? Luther, the great reformer, actually had that verse written in his study. Martin Luther said this about Psalm 118. He said, "This is the psalm that I love, for it has often served me well and has helped me out of grave troubles when neither emperors, kings, wise men, clever men, nor saints could have helped me." Look at verse 17 again. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." Man, anybody need a verse of hope? Anybody need a verse for their life? Anybody going through something like cancer and it's beginning to take you down? Anybody going through a divorce and it's beginning to take you down? Anybody going through unemployment and you're feeling those effects? Anybody going through teenage years with their kids and you're just like, I'm gonna die? "You shall not die, but you shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." Because the only way you make it through teenage years is by the hand of God. And the only way you don't kill your kids in the process is by the strong right arm of the Lord. If you need a verse 17 is a verse of hope. When we see stories of terrorism, "We shall not die. We shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." And Jesus is about to fulfill verse 17, as His death will not be permanent. It's not the end of the story, according to the scriptures, according to the prophecies. His death is not the end. He will live. He will rise again. Death will not hold him down. The deeds of the Lord will be recounted and told for generations. Men and women, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. It's worth rejoicing in and being glad in today, because Jesus didn't die as a final act of courage. He came back to life. That's courage. That is courageous. He rose again and would enable the salvation for all humanity to be proclaimed. Man, that just hits me hard today. And I hope it's hitting you hard today and just going, yes, it really is the day that he's made. And he really, really is worth rejoicing and being glad. And man, as we face death, we're going to be overcomers if we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, in Yeshua, in our salvation. He's our salvation. And because he's our salvation, when we're going through the crud in our life, we don't grieve like those who don't have any hope. We've got hope in Christ because he overcame death. That's what verse 18 ultimately means for a Christ follower. Look at here. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. In other words, death doesn't have the final answer. God has the final answer. And we find hope in overcoming death because of that Marian kind of love, because of that covenant love, because of that steadfast love, that chesed kind of love that we can have with God through Jesus. That's what Easter's all about. That's what the next verse in the song leads us to do. It leads us to worship because of that kind of love. It's what we're doing today. We're worshiping. Look at verses 19 to 21. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation, my Yeshua. You freed me, you've saved me, you've rescued me." And this is why we worship. We worship the one who rescues us. Our rescuer deserves to be sung to be praised, to be honored, to be glad in. Think about it. Worship is the natural response when we've had our lives picked up out of the pit. Thank you. I'm so glad for you to rescue me. The rescuer is the one who's worthy of worship. And as this song has been sung, Psalm 118, as it's been sung by God's people throughout the ages, the imagery is one of the people of God coming into the temple, through those temple gates, the house of worship, and gathering to give hallel to God, give praise to God, sing hallelujah to God. And it's interesting, throughout Scripture, only those who've had sacrifices made on their behalf are the ones who can enter. That's really interesting. I learned a lot about that when I was in Israel the last month. And we talked a lot over there about those Passover lambs and about the Passover lambs that had to be killed at this time of the year so that the people could come in and be symbolically cleansed, able to come in and worship. And their blood sacrifice made the entrance way for those who had come to the temple to worship and worship with thanksgiving. And it always kind of confused me. Man, it would have just smelled like blood and barbecue there all the time. A priest was almost like a butcher, it seemed like at times, just constantly sacrificing, bleeding them out, throwing them on the pit. Over and over, year after year. And the good news is that when Jesus, also known as the Lamb of God, when he came on the scene, he takes away our sin once and for all who had put their faith, hope, and trust in him. Man, that just rang out in a fresh way 19 days ago. March 17th, I'm standing at the garden tomb. I went into that tomb. There's nobody there. And our group just read from Hebrews chapter 10. You ought to read Hebrews 10 later today. Hebrews 10 said the reason Jesus came is to make a sacrifice once and for all. Those priests are ready to give the sacrifices over and over and over and over again. Jesus came, did it one time, dropped the mic, and said, "It's done. It's finished. No more verses to be sung. It is finished." And now we get to live lives of thanks. We get to bring songs of thanksgiving. I love what Matthew Henry once said. He said, "Thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better." Are you living a life that just demonstrates thankfulness because of the generosity of our great God? Thanksgiving's good, but thanks living is better. And man, when Jesus laid down his life as a sin sacrifice once and for all, he did indeed become our salvation, as verse 21 mentions. Yes, he has become our Yeshua. He has become our what? Our salvation. Our salvation. The song then just moves on. And it gives voice to an incredible metaphor that speaks of Jesus. And not only is it to be built upon, but also for the kingdom of God to be established. Look what it says in verses 22 and 23. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." Any builders in here? Anybody in here interested in architecture? Yeah, got a few of you in here. Man, you got to lay that foundation before you start building the sides, before you start building other parts of the house. You got to have a cornerstone, a cornerstone. That's the most important stone of the whole building project. It's the stone that all the other stones, all the other walls get built around. And once that cornerstone gets put in place, all the remaining parts of the building project then can be attempted to completion. And Jesus was the cornerstone. He was the focal point. He's the foundation that God's building his kingdom upon. And he would send his own son, his one-of-a-kind son, to be born of a virgin as a Jew. And you have a messianic lineage from King David, just as those prophets of old foretold. And Jesus would be rejected by the Jews and their leaders. And yet God chose to make him the Savior of the world, of all people. And then one day, all would worship him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And yet before this salvation, before this worship would take place, he would be rejected. He would be led out to be crucified. That would come first. And you know, Psalm 118 alludes to that. It alludes to Jesus' death. It alludes to Jesus' crucifixion. It alludes to Jesus' resurrection. And we can say this with full confidence because that's what Jesus said. You go, "He did?" Because I know that's what you were thinking. You were thinking, "He did?" Would you just say that on three to amuse me on three? One, two, three. "He did? He did." I knew you were thinking that. He really did. You go, where did he say that? Where did he think that? In Matthew 21, we don't have time to read it this morning. But Matthew 21, Jesus is sharing a parable. He's talking with people. There's some religious people there. He's telling a parable about the tenants of a field, a vineyard. And these tenants of the vineyard leased out this field to grow grapes, to grow their crops. And the owner of the field says, "Well, I'll send my servants to help these guys bring in the crops and we'll split the profits." The guys who leased the field said, "I'm going to beat these guys up. They're not going to horn in on our profits." And then the owner of the field said, "Well, I'll send my own son. They won't turn their back on him." And they took the owner's son. They beat him. They killed him. And said, "We're going to take it all for ourselves." And Jesus finishes the story and says, "Man, that owner cleaned house. He wiped them out." And when Jesus finishes telling that story, he says this in Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone," sound familiar? "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it'll crush him. And he's saying this to those religious leaders. In verse 45, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They perceived right. You see, in this gospel, the kingdom is for all people, not just the religious weasels. It's for everybody. That's what makes it good news. It's for everybody. And in this parable, Jesus is quoting Psalm 118, 22, and 23, and he's relating himself as the fulfillment, not only of the parable, but also of this metaphor of the cornerstone. He's making a bold statement about who he is. And those religious leaders knew it. And when Jesus sang this part of the song, if he sang it after the Last Supper, I wonder if as he's walking out to the garden, if he was thinking back to that parable. I don't know. But it was powerful. Powerful. And such a meaningful lyric. And a metaphor of life. The Apostle Peter never forgotten this part of Psalm 118. He never forgot. You go, how do you know that? Because if you keep reading through the New Testament, after Jesus had been crucified, after he'd been laid in the tomb, after he had been resurrected and ascended back to heaven, the Holy Spirit had been given to his apostles and those who had followed him. And it says that Peter and John, over in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are going over to the temple to pray. There's a man who's crippled. He said, we don't have any money to give you, but what we've got, we'll give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And he did. Ow. Had a wart burned off my finger this weekend. I just hit it. I'm going to fist bump you afterwards today, okay? Religious leaders, take Peter and John and throw them before the Sanhedrin. That's the court of that day, the religious court of that day. And they say, who are you doing these things in? Whose name? And Peter says this. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Then he says this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Then he says this in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. He could have said anything he wanted to say. And he starts quoting Psalm 118. He's the stone that you punks rejected. And it's in his name, in his name alone, that salvation comes. That's what his name means. Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. Friends, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Nobody but Jesus can save you. Salvation is found in no other name and in nobody else. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. Man. And when we just kind of sit back and go, he really is. It's in his name. In his name alone, then we can join in the song when it gets to verse 24 of Psalm 118. And we can sing boldly, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I believe it's the song Jesus sang as he was headed to that first Easter. And we worship him today, men and women, with hearts that are rejoicing, with lives that are full of gladness, because he rescued us, he saved us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We can face whatever is on the horizon because what he did in the past, and it counts today, and it empowers us today. And we can move forward from our past, forgiven and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. So what in the world are we supposed to do with a message like this? I need some application. I mean, it's good to sing, and we'll do that in a second before we leave. But what do you got for me? What am I supposed to do with this? Well, I hate to keep bringing up the Bible. But can I just tell you what Peter would tell you? Because he's already written it. Just let these words wash over you. This is the application for your life and my life. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what we're supposed to do with this. So put away all malice. If you did that this week, you'd be so far ahead of the game. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Before you leave here today, if you've never tasted that he is good and put your faith, hope, and trust in him, I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to invite you to ask him to be your Lord. As you come to him, Peter says, a living stone, there's that word again, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You're chosen and precious, men and women. You're chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. See if you've heard this before. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. Sometimes we don't understand the word because we haven't obeyed it yet. But when you begin to obey God's word, you will begin to understand God's word in a different way. As they were destined to do. This is who you are. If you want to know who you are, this is who you are. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, the Marian kind. Kiva, I'll use that the rest of my life. Thanks. Why are we his own possession? See if you hear the back end of verse 17 and recount the deeds of the Lord. Here's why we're his possession, so that you may proclaim his excellencies. Of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Happy Easter. He is risen. Let's pray together. Right where you are, would you just stand very quietly? us to have an opportunity in just a moment to sing before we go. Then we'll have an opportunity to give before we go. And then I want to give you a blessing before we go. But before we sing on this day that He has made, would you pray? And if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and you want to believe, and you want to become a living stone, you want to become a part of the family of God. Jesus went through great difficulty to make it very easy for you. And the way that you become forgiven and a follower of His is as simple as A, B, C. A, you admit He's the Savior, you're the sinner. B, you believe that everything we've talked about today regarding Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is for you. And C, you call on the name of the Lord. Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeshua will come to you. And if you'd like to put your faith, hope, and trust in Him, would you whisper a simple prayer to Jesus right now, just right where you stand? You can whisper it or say it in your mind or shout it out loud. And just say something, pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit that You're the Savior. I'm the sinner. Jesus, I believe. I believe in You. I believe You saved me from sin, from death, from Satan, and from hell. Jesus, I call on You. Will You be my Savior? Will You give me salvation? The Scripture says, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner puts their faith, hope, and trust in Him. If you just prayed that prayer, before we leave today, would you fill out a little card like this? Would you look this way? It's called a Connect card. Would you just put your name and phone number and email address on it? And then on this side, just say what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because that's what you are now. And I'll call you this week, because walking and following after Jesus is a process, and I want to help you get started the right way. Just fill it out. You can put it in the offering plate in just a moment. You can bring it to me when we're finished, or you can just leave it where you've been sitting, and I'll call you this week. But right now, this is the day that He's made. Let's rejoice for a few moments and be glad in it.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.